I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Our Christmas theme this year is Christmas according to Luke, and so we're looking at the second narrative in Luke's gospel. Luke 1, 26 through 38. The popular TV host Larry King, who interviewed thousands of people during his career, once said that his fantasy interview, if he could interview anyone throughout human history, it would have been Jesus Christ. And he would have asked Jesus during that interview if he was indeed virgin born. And Larry King went on to say, the answer to that question would define history for me. You see, Larry King, a Jewish man who did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, understood that if that doctrine is indeed true, that it alters everything else in history for a person. The fact of the matter is that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is true. It is Scripture's witness to us. It is embedded in the pages of the Bible, God's holy word to us, which is true and infallible and inerrant. The miracle of the virgin birth is true. And what we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, is that God sent Jesus, our Savior, into the world by the miracle of the virgin birth. Through this supernatural conception, the Son of God became the Son of Man and entered into this world to save us. And I'm excited this morning to look at this passage together with you where Luke shares with us three important truths about the miracle of the virgin birth. I'll ask you as we talk about these points to follow along in the text with me this morning. First of all, what I want you to see in Luke's narrative, beginning in verse 26, is that the miracle of the virgin birth is announced by God. The miracle of the virgin birth is announced by God. Verse 26 sets the scene for us. Luke tells us that God dispatched an angel by the name of Gabriel from heaven to earth on official business. So when did God send Gabriel? Look in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now, looking at the context here, if you'll remember last week, we looked at the previous narrative when Zacharias is in the temple serving God, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him, telling him that his prayers have been heard and that he and his wife, Elizabeth, are going to bear a child, and they're going to name this child John. The text goes on to tell us in the latter part, verse 24, that after those days when Zacharias goes home, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Well, based on verse 36, the context here, the sixth month is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with her son John, God sends Gabriel down to earth. Where does he send Gabriel? Well, we see in verse 26, he sends Gabriel to a city or a small town located in the lower part of Galilee named Nazareth. Who does he send Gabriel to? The text tells us that he sends Gabriel to a young woman by the name of Mary. And we learn a few things about Mary in this text. First of all, we learn in verse 27 that she's a virgin. That is, she's one who has kept herself sexually pure. She has no sexual experience with a man. She's never had sexual intercourse of any kind. She's a young woman who has kept herself chaste and pure. Presumably, based upon the context here, we would estimate that Mary was probably no older than 15 years old and may have even been in her younger teens. We also see that Mary is not only a virgin, but she's engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. So she's engaged to a man named Joseph who has Davidic lineage, which means he can trace his origins back to the line of King David. Now, engagement back in this day was a very serious matter. To be engaged was a legally binding relationship. It usually lasted no longer than 12 months. And during this time, the engaged couple was already called husband and wife. They were expected to be faithful to one another, yet they did not live with each other, and they did not engage in any kind of sexual relationship. What does Gabriel come to do upon visiting Mary? We see that he comes to deliver to Mary a message from God. In verse 28, we see that upon appearing to Mary, he greets her with a typical greeting. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings." And then he addresses her as the favored one and says, "The Lord is with you." Gabriel wanted Mary to know that she was a recipient of God's grace or his favor, that God had chosen her to work in her life in a very, very special way. He's got a special assignment for her. And he wanted her to know that in moving forward in this assignment, that God was with her to help her, to protect her, and to provide for her. Well, you can imagine, as most of us would probably be thinking, if an angel appeared to talk to us, that Mary's got some questions that are forming in her head at this time. And the text tells us that she was perplexed at the angel's statement. This word means to be confused, and it can even mean to be troubled, to be fearful. But the angel quickly calms her as she's thinking through the meaning and application of what she's just been told. And verse 30, he says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." In other words, Mary, God has chosen to make you the object of his favor and his grace. It's undeserved, but he's chosen you. You see, Mary did nothing to merit God's selection of her for this special assignment. Contrary to what the Catholic Church would teach, Mary is not depicted in the Bible in any place as being a sinless human being. She traces her origins, like all of us, all the way back to Adam. She inherited from Adam, our father, a sinful nature. And she, like all of us, was a sinner in need of a Savior. The point of the text is that God has chosen this sinner to use her in a special way. God's favor and grace and his goodness and his kindness is upon her life in a special way. Then in verses 31 through 33, Gabriel tells Mary what this gracious and blessed assignment from God's going to involve. Look in verse 31. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb." In other words, Mary, you're going to become pregnant. And then he tells her, "You're going to bear a son. You're going to give birth to a baby boy, and you shall name him Jesus," which means, as the text in the Bible, it means that Yahweh saves. This child is going to be given a name that means Yahweh saves. This child, as we've talked about in other places, when God names a baby from the womb, it indicates that God has this special role for this child to play in redemptive history. And man, could Mary never have imagined the important, prominent role that her son's going to play in the history of salvation. Gabriel goes on to explain to her in verse 32 that her son, number one, he will be great. You remember when Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and he told us about John in verse 15? He says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Well, unlike John the Baptist, Jesus is great without qualification. He is going to be the greatest man to ever walk the face of the earth. He will be superior to all people in character and conduct and in nature and in being. His greatness will be unparalleled. He also tells Mary that he will be called the Son of the Most High. The title Son of the title Most High throughout the New Testament is another way of referring to God. And so this is synonymous with calling Jesus the Son of God, which the angel actually does later in verse 35. So Jesus is going to be the Son of God. He's going to be God's Son who steps down from heaven and dwells among us. This phrase is emphasizing the deity of Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Here, Gabriel's description of Jesus recalls God's covenant promise to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 16 or 12 through 16. In that text, you'll recall that God made a promise to David. He told him that his kingdom would endure forever and that he would always have a son to sit upon his throne. Based upon that promise, the Jews held out this hope and they began to expect a son that would come from David's line, who would be like David, but he would be greater than David. He would be great David's greater son. And he would come to rule them, and he would come to rescue them from their enemies. Luke has already hinted to us in this text about how Jesus is going to have Davidic connections. You go back up to verse 27 where Luke or Gabriel tells us, or where Luke tells us that Mary is engaged to a man whose name is Joseph, who's a descendant of David. You see what's going to happen as the story unfolds. Joseph, who's not the father of this child, he's going to adopt Jesus. And because Joseph is of Davidic lineage, Jesus is going to have the legal and rightful claims to the throne of David through adoption. Do you see how all of this is coming together? Do you see what Gabriel is telling Mary? He's telling her that her son is this long-awaited, expected Messiah that God had promised would one day come from David's line. Jesus is this divine Davidic king who's going to fulfill God's covenant promise to David, and he's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to rule God's people and all the nations eternally, and he's going to be the one who would save them from their physical and their spiritual enemies. Now, there's something I want to draw your attention back to as Gabriel has explained this message to Mary. Go back up to verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin. Take note that the angel Gabriel was sent by God. Gabriel is mentioned four times in the Bible, twice in the book of Daniel, once in the preceding narrative in his appearance to Zacharias, and then here in this story we're looking at this morning in his appearance to Mary. Gabriel was an angel who dwelled in the presence of God, and he was an angel who was tasked with the important assignment of delivering messages from God to God's people. Now, Gabriel didn't come to earth on his own accord. Gabriel didn't have some kind of vacation leave from heaven and he's just chilling out here on earth. Gabriel did not just decide, hey, I want to go visit humanity and leave the presence of God. No, Gabriel's not on vacation. Gabriel's on a mission. God, the Almighty God in heaven, has sent Gabriel from heaven down to earth to announce his message to Mary. This message of a miraculous conception whereby his son's going to enter into the world to be the savior of mankind. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the postman or the postwoman who comes by your house about 6 days a week and delivers your mail? They don't just come by your house because they like the way your house looks. They don't just enjoy spending their day in your neighborhood. The reason they're there is because they're on official business. You see, somebody's got a message that they've sent to you that they want you to know about, and the postman, the postwoman is the person responsible for delivering that message from someone else to you. Guys, that's one of the important assignments of angels in the Bible. They don't come to speak their own messages. They come to deliver God's messages to his people. They function as his agents to reveal his will and to communicate his special messages to his people. And importantly, what we need to see in the text this morning from this story is that the miracle of the virgin birth, that message did not come to us from mankind. That message was not thought up by man. It wasn't dreamed by man. It wasn't devised by man. It's not a fable, it's not a myth, it's not a legend. It was given to us by Almighty God Himself. God making known His plan that He's fulfilling in history for the salvation of the world. The Son of God is going to become the Son of Man. God is telling Mary through this miracle of the virgin birth. Men lie, men deceive, men misrepresent, men misconstrue, but God's not like a man. God is perfectly righteous in all of His ways. And as the book of Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 tells us, God's not a man that He should lie. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 tells us it's impossible for God to lie. So be encouraged this morning, church, that even though we can't always wrap our minds around everything that the Bible tells us, you can wholeheartedly believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth. The scriptures teaching that the Son of God was miraculously, supernaturally conceived in the womb of a virgin. That is good news to us today, that God announced this message. He's inscripturated it, preserved it in His word, the book of truth to us, so we can believe it without hesitation this morning. It's a doctrine for us to believe. It's been announced by God. The miracle of the virgin birth, it's announced by God, but we see a second important truth in this text. The miracle of the virgin birth is not only announced by God, but it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can imagine that after hearing Gabriel's message, that Mary's got some questions that she's continuing to think on, and mainly she's trying to wrap her mind around how she, being a virgin, can actually be with a child. How is she going to bear a child since she's never been with a man in an intimate way? Well, she asks in verse 34, Gabriel, she says, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" So she has this question, how can this be? Recalling the previous narrative last week where we looked at Gabriel's revelation of what's going to happen to him and Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age, they're going to conceive a son. You'll remember that Zacharias also asked a question. In verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" So Zacharias asked a question and Mary asked a question. But here's the thing, these two questions are totally different. Zacharias's question reveals doubt about the fulfillment of what God has revealed to him through the angel. He's asking if what he's been told will actually happen, and he wants a sign to confirm to him that it will indeed come true. Mary's question is not a question of doubt. Mary's question is not if. Her question is, how can this be? Not if this will be. Her question is a question that comes from a posture of faith. She is someone who believes but is seeking understanding. And so Gabriel helps her understanding with the statement that follows in verse 35. He tells her, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Mary, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, He's going to come upon you. In other words, He's going to descend upon you. And then the power of God is going to overshadow. It's a word that means it's going to cover you. And then you are going to conceive a child. Put simply, Mary, this conception is going to happen miraculously. It's going to happen supernaturally. It's not going to be a human thing. It's going to be a God thing. The Holy Spirit will orchestrate it, and the Holy Spirit will empower it. Now, it's important for us to understand the difference between the conception of Elizabeth in the preceding narrative and the conception of Mary in the narrative we're looking at this morning. Remember, in the previous narrative, the angel tells Zacharias they're going to conceive and bear a son. But we know the problem with them is that they're old. They've passed their childbearing years. But yet the text tells us as we move to the end of that narrative that after Zacharias finished his time serving in the temple, that he went home. What did he do? He goes home. He's with his wife in an intimate way. And then the text tells us that she soon after became pregnant. So this was a miraculous birth which God brought about through natural procreation. A man and a woman coming together in a natural way as we do today to bear a child. That is not the case with Mary's conception. Luke is drawing two totally contrastive pictures here. In no way possible from this text. There's no hint and there's no implication that Mary's conception comes about through any kind of human or divine intercourse of any kind. Her conception comes about through the miraculous, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in her womb. And because of that, we see the angel going on to say, the holy child, for this reason, the holy child that she's going to bear will be called the Son of God. Mary, this child that you bear and bring into the world, he's going to be holy. This emphasizes Jesus' purity. He's going to be sinless, not going to have a sin nature like we have, and he's going to be completely consecrated to God, chosen by God, sent by God to do a special work in salvation history. And he's also going to be called the Son of God. He's not just going to be a man. He's going to be God dwelling with man. Jesus would be holy God manifest in the flesh. I think the statement by Pastor Greg Laurie is well put. He says, Christ was not God because he was virgin born. See, Jesus was not God simply because he was born a unique way. Instead, he was virgin born because he was God. This is why Jesus comes into the world in this miraculous way, because he's already God the Son eternally. And Gabriel then alerts Mary to some encouraging news. He says in verse 36, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth, she's conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Mary, God's already working and doing miracles. Your relative who's well past the years of bringing a child into this world, God's already done a miracle in her life, and God's about to do an even greater miracle in your life. And then he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Maybe you're thinking this morning, Pastor, I know the Bible teaches the doctrine of the virgin birth, but I just can't explain it. I really struggle to wrap my mind around it. Maybe this video that I want to show you, about 40 seconds long, from the late, great Adrian Rogers, who pastored Bellevue Baptist Church, will help you to understand this doctrine. Let's show the video, please. Did you hear that? If you have trouble believing in the virgin birth, it's not that miracles can't happen. It's that your vision and understanding of God is too small, because we serve a God with whom nothing is impossible. The very God who spoke this world into existence and created all things ex nihilo, out of nothing. It's not a problem for our God to take his son from heaven and to put him in a womb and clothe him in flesh. Our God who can do all things, there's nothing that's hard for our God. Friends, the miracle of the virgin birth, it was possible because the Holy Spirit empowered it. The Holy Spirit accomplished it. As Dr. Rogers said in that video, God did it. That settles it. That's the end of it. It's a miracle from the Lord. And I want you to think about the wonder of this miracle. Through the miracle of the virgin birth, God the Son added humanity to his deity. He didn't become less God. He didn't give up his godhood, but he clothed himself in flesh and blood to become like us. Through the miracle of the virgin birth, the Holy Spirit fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, given 700 years before Jesus came onto the scene, in which Matthew points out to us in his gospel, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. See, through the miracle of the virgin birth, the Holy Spirit was able to add humanity to Jesus' deity, to fulfill the promise of God in Scripture. And then I love the other thought. He ensured that Jesus would not be born in sin. See, Romans chapter 5 tells us that sin entered into the world through one man, through Adam. All of us receive this sin nature from our father Adam, but Jesus has a unique, unparalleled birth to all men. He did not have an earthly father. He did not inherit this sin line that we have, this sin nature, and as a result, he is born into this world as perfect God and perfect man so that he might be our perfect sacrifice on the cross. This morning, as we think about the miracle of the virgin birth being empowered by the Holy Spirit, we ought to just have a time of praise to God at the end of this service for the wondrous things that our God can accomplish. The miracle of the virgin birth was announced by God. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then last of all this morning, the miracle of the virgin birth was believed by Mary. Mary, in response to all that the angel has said to her, we see in verse 38, she said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. What a response. Mary said, "May it be done to me according to your word." Daryl Bach explains the following about Mary's response. He says, her response reveals her character. This was no simple matter. She's being asked to bear a child as a virgin without being married. In standing up for God and his power, she will probably become the object of much doubt and ridicule. But Mary knows she is God's servant. So she will allow God to work through her as he wills, for she knows that God is with her. See, in the text, Mary exemplifies for us the response that we all should have to the miracle of the virgin birth and the fact that God sent his son into the world to be our Savior. It should be one of faith and obedience, one of trust and one of surrender. She believed what the angel told her concerning Christ. Church, friends, that should be the response of all of us when it comes to the miracle of the virgin birth. It was believed by Mary, and it should be believed by us. I began this sermon by referencing Larry King, and I will end it with a reference to him. Larry King, he died at the age of 87 on January 23rd of 2021. About 5 to 6 years before he passed, he did an interview with a radio station in New York City called The Breakfast Club. And in that interview, Larry said a lot of things, but one of the things he said is that he believed all religion existed because man was just scared to die. It's because of fear of death, that's why religion is in our world. And when asked about his own religious beliefs, Larry King said he would classify himself most likely as an atheist. I don't know what transpired in Larry King's life, that 5 to 6 years from the time he did that interview to the time he breathed his last breath here on earth. But if Larry King died an unbeliever, rejecting the virgin birth and Jesus Christ as his Savior, Larry King realized instantly that the miracle of the virgin birth, it not only defines history, as in the story I shared with you in the opening of this sermon, not only does it affect all things in history, but brothers and sisters, it defines our eternity as well. You see, the doctrine of the miracle or of the virgin birth, the miracle of Jesus' supernatural conception, it is an essential doctrine of our faith. It's not optional. If a person rejects the miracle of the virgin birth, then they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You see, if Jesus was not born supernaturally, as the Bible tells us, then the Jesus you're believing in is a Jesus who had a sin nature like we did, and he was not God who became man, and therefore your Jesus you're believing in cannot save you. See, if you reject the miracle of the virgin birth, you cannot be a Christian and you are not saved this morning. Because the Jesus you're believing in is not the Jesus that God sent into the world to save us. The Bible calls us to have the kind of faith that Mary had, to believe what God has said concerning his son. Jesus is the Son of God who entered into our world by means of the miracle of the virgin birth to be our Savior. Because he was fully God and fully man, he was able to live the life that no man can live and to go to the cross and to pay the price for our sins as a perfect substitute for us. The sinless Son of God dying in man's sinful place, being judged by God for all of our sins. And through his death and through his resurrection on the third day, he makes possible the complete forgiveness of our sins. It makes possible that we might escape the judgment that all sinners deserve, eternity in a real hell. And what God calls us to do is to do what Mary did, to believe it, to be willing to acknowledge we are sinners and to repent of our sin, to turn from our sin, and to place our faith in Jesus to save us, to turn away from our ways and to say, Jesus, from this day forward, I want to trust you and follow you where you're going. I want you to be the king of my life. I want to trust you to save me from my sin and the judgment to come. If you've never made that decision this morning, Jesus will save you if you will call upon his name in faith. We're going to have ministers down front this morning ready to receive anyone who has questions, anyone who needs prayer about what it means to take that step of faith. And I'm just challenging you this morning, if you've never made that decision, just tell God as we begin this moment of response, God, I want to trust in Jesus and take that step to come forward. We're here to help. We're here to point you to Jesus. If you're watching online, text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of our screen and we will reach out to you soon. And for those of us who do know Christ and we've trusted in Jesus, we believe in the miracle of the virgin birth, will you pray as we already have? Will you pray for someone you know, a friend or family member who does not believe it and who does not know Jesus? And will you commit to reach out to that person to bring them to one of our services this coming Sunday so that they might hear about him and that they might be saved? Guys, that's why we're here. This is the business God's assigned to us, to live life on mission, to make his son known so that people might trust in him and be saved. Maybe you want to join our church and place your membership here. Maybe God's calling you to ministry. Whatever God's doing in your heart, this is a time to respond to the Lord. Will you please stand as we go to him in prayer? Father, we thank you for the precious treasure of the Word of God, which reveals to us the truth about your plan of redemption. And God, specifically as we've looked at this morning, just the miracle of the virgin birth. Lord, we know that Jesus is the reason for this season. And as we're thinking about Christmas, so many of us are going to be wrapping our presents in paper that we're giving to each other. But this text this morning reminds us that you wrapped your gift to us in flesh. You gave your son a body that he might come and he might die for us to accomplish our salvation. God, we're so thankful. We're so grateful. Will you work in our hearts to bring praise to yourself this morning? Will you work in our hearts to stir us towards those that we know who do not know Jesus, to invite them and share the gospel with them? Will you work in our hearts this morning to do all that we can to believe you and surrender our lives to you as Mary did, to be used of you for your purposes in salvation history? God, we love you. We're asking that you work in us. This time is for you to move in us and through us. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.